study for. We're about to begin already. It's gone very quickly, but it's been very nice. So we will be reading 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 14 through 25. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth unto the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much.
The very first hymn that we sang this morning, "We rest on thee, and in thy strength we go." This is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. This was the prayer of Jehoshaphat's father, Asa. And there we read in chapter 14, verse 11, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether by many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude." This was the prayer of Jehoshaphat's father. And this is really also set before us as in this final study, as we've called rejoicing, entitled this rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord, finding strength in the power of his might, being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, as we've had before us from Ephesians chapter 6. And here we find, and it's always amazing to me, but it's beautiful, The battle hasn't been fought. The battle is yet to be fought. But rejoicing in the Lord, giving praise unto Him. Brothers and sisters, we stand already on the victory side. The battle has been won. The battle has been fought and won. Fought by our blessed Lord Jesus. And now we can stand firm on the salvation and on the victory that He has already won against the enemy, rejoicing in Him. Oh, what a wonder and what a Savior. But as we see this develop, that we can see, stand still. What is the way? And that's what we've had before us. We've seen Him walking in the way in chapter 20 in the previous study. There's been establishment in the way that the Lord has set before Him, a walk consistent with the testimony of the name of Christ. And now the response, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
I'm glad that Brother John read that verse from chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. And with it, I would like to offer not a warning, but a thought. Asa was Jehoshaphat's father. And Asa won a battle, and in his prayer to the Lord, he said, "We rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord God, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." We look back at the testimony that God has given. We talk about the revival of it in the 19th century and so on. But Jehoshaphat did not look back at what his father accomplished and fighting the Ethiopians. He looked to God. Every generation will be tested. Every generation will be challenged in relation to what they believe in relation regarding the Lord. But we cannot use the victory of the generation before as the answer for us. We have to face the challenges that are brought before us in the same power that they face them. We'll notice that Asa went out and fought, but this generation is told, "You're not going to fight anything." You know, I know a lot of brethren, a lot of people say, "What a wonderful thing God did in revival of the testimony in the 19th century. But the heyday of the testimony for me is my generation. The heyday of the testimony for them was their generation. We cannot go in the strength of the other generation. Each of us will be tested in our generation, and the test will be the type that is needed by that generation. And the way to the victory is dependence on God, but it will not be the same as the generation before. Asa went and fought. These just stood and sang praise to God," which we might very well say, "Wow, that's a new way to fight a battle." But it was the way for them. It was the way that God prescribed and the way that they won the battle.
Was Brother Hadley speaking here? Twice we read, "Submit you, resist the devil, and he would flee from you." But in our own strength, as we've been hearing all along, we cannot resist him. He would just devour us. But in both cases, it calls upon God. In James 3, "Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he would flee from you." And in 1 Peter 5, "Resist the devil, and he would flee from you. being steadfast in the faith. And faith calls upon God. So in our own strength, we cannot resist the devil, but we are called to resist him by the power of God. And here he says, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And I'd like to read a verse in Zechariah. Zechariah and chapter... No, it says in the day of his fight. So, I'm sorry. As he fought in the day of his fight. Yeah, Zechariah in chapter 14. And verse 3, in a coming day, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of his battle. And I think one of the days of his battle is here, in the days of Jehoshaphat. Another day of his battle is... in the days of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10, it says in Joshua 10, in the verse 13, when Joshua said to the sun to stop, he stopped the sun from moving, and the sun stood still, in Joshua 10, verse 13, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hasted not to go down about the whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And I think another time is when Israel, the children of Israel, when they crossed the sea and Pharaoh drowned, and the song was, the Lord is a man of war. He fought for the enemies of his people. And the day is coming. You know, it's a fearful day, in the day of the Lord, when he is going to come down. The same chapter of Zechariah 14, when he's going to come down in response to the pleading and the crying of the coming of the remnant. You know, we read about Jehoshaphat, how he humbled himself. And in a coming day, those remnant are going to cry in despair for him to deliver them. And many of the Psalms speak of this, Psalm 44. We are led as a lamb to the, as sheep to the slaughter. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. Arise, O Lord. And then the Lord is going to come down and deliver them. Himself is going to come down. That will be also the day of his war. But here, we ask the question, was it necessary for those three nations to come against Jehoshaphat? Was it necessary in his life? And I think the Lord allows trials and turbulence and temptations to strengthen our faith. He actually commanded the disciples to go in the troubled sea, or in the sea where the trouble was going to come. It says that he compelled them to go in the ship. And then the sea was troubled. He taught them a great lesson at the end, that even the wind and the sea obey him. It teaches us to trust in him. And this trial that Jehoshaphat went through it taught him to cleave unto the Lord and to see his power. There's nothing like this. The two nations, the three nations, two went against one and destroyed it. And then the two nations helped to finish one another. And when they went out, it was only to gather the spoil. The Lord proved him truly that the war and the fight is his. Only when we trust in him, when we cast upon him. Brother Jake mentioned the case of Solomon when he built the temple. And the answer of the Lord was this. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and forsake their sins, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. And I think we wouldn't take it for granted that any time we ask, but we have to have these things, to humble ourselves and pray, forsake sins, and he would give us the victory at the end.
In times of difficulty in our lives, whether assemblies or individuals, times of testing like what Jehoshaphat went through here are either going to draw us closer or further away from the Lord. You know, we see with Asa, his father, we had mentioned the great victory that had been won there. But at the end of his life, what does it say? It says, in the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet, till his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. You know, it's something that God has to work in every one of our hearts. He's going to bring trials and temptations, or he's going to bring trials and difficulties into every one of our lives. It is said that the Lord cannot greatly use somebody that he has not hurt deeply. You know, he has to plow into our lives the experiences, and often they come through pain. I am struck by the similarities and the differences between this and the time of Samuel's early ministry. You had the Ark of the Covenant, which was brought into the camp of Israel. They were faced with a great enemy, the Philistines. So what did they do? Well, they decided, we're going to bring the Ark of the Lord in. It will deliver us. The problem there was they didn't want to deal with the root of the problems that were in the camp. And so the God, who had already taken 4,000 of their lives, took 33,000 more. And there was great distress. Phinehas and Hophni, the sons of Eli, were killed. And you saw great slaughter among them, great pain. So what has to happen at that point? Samuel at that point comes and he gets the people before the Lord. You need to repent. And I just want to turn to a verse there in 1 Samuel because I want to link it to here. 1 Samuel and chapter 6, or chapter 7 rather. You know, and through all of this, though, the name of God and the greatness of God was never in doubt. And God, in spite of this failure of his people, maintained his name. His name was glorified in it all. First, he had to deal with his own people. Judgment must first begin at the household of God. And then he dealt with the Philistines. And they came to know that it wasn't the gods of Israel that delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, but it was the God of Israel. And they had to send the Ark of the Covenant back. I don't want to get into it because it would take away from this topic, but I want to get into chapter 7 and verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. They had lost sight of the one who gave them the victory. And now Samuel's having to bring them back to it. So what did they do? They put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And then in verse 6, they mention, we have sinned. Verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. It's always nice to know that when we're fighting a battle, we have someone praying for us. And then in verse 9, Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And then it goes on to talk about the aftermath of that battle. But the name of God was glorified in it all. And we see the same thing here when we go to Jehoshaphat. And I just want to turn back. The same thing is true with Jehoshaphat. You know, he prays, but he got his heart right first before he faced the battle, as opposed to having to go through the battle, having a defeat, and then having to go back. He'd had his defeats earlier, but he didn't at this point. He recognized the need to get his heart right. And you know, when we get into a time of adversity, a time of difficulty, a time, maybe it's physical suffering, maybe it's family, whatever it is, it's time to do exactly what Asa did in that first part of it, where he set himself to seek the Lord. There's that single-hearted focus, Lord, I want to be before you. You are my only hope. You are my only deliverer. And when we get into the last of this chapter, and it's beautiful to see the name of God is glorified here just as it is in every other place. And it says in verse 29 of chapter 20 here, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Yes, there was that internal fighting among themselves, but God had done it, and the name of God was glorified in all of this. When you and I face the enemy, if we do it before the Lord and we're right before the Lord, his name will be glorified in whatever we go through, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional pain, whether it's children, whatever it is, God will be glorified if we are single-hearted before him. And there's no better way to do that than in times of difficulty and suffering. We see that with the disciples of the Lord. They're out there in the middle of the sea. The storm is raging. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? The Lord doesn't still the storm until after he deals with the disciples' hearts. But he deals with their hearts, and then he stills the storm. And the name of God is glorified there as well. So here we see in Jehoshaphat's life, we see the name of God as glorified among the nations around, not just in Israel, but there's the testimony of the Lord is there. His name is glorified to all around because Jehoshaphat prepared his heart to seek the Lord.
In this chapter, one of the things that they began with in our portion is they were instructed in verse 15, listen all you Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid or be dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. One of the things that keeps the saints of God from moving forward in so many different facets is fear. Fear holds us back so much of the time. And fear comes in different ways and different sizes, different reasons. But really, when we think about fear, When we are trusting in ourselves, we have every reason to fear. But when we're depending upon the Lord, the scriptures tell us in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Timothy was reminded by Paul that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. And when we think about this thought of fear, what is fear? One definition just an acrostic definition of fear is faithless energy and retreat. Faithless energy and retreat. Because if you're living a fearful life, you will never be able to move forward for Christ. And so when we look at here and we look at Jehoshaphat, this one that I don't believe that we hear of Jezreel anyplace else in this particular Jehoshaphat, I don't think we hear of him anyplace else. He shows up, he gives this word, and it's a word of maybe not too much time is put in here, but he gives a very important word to Jehoshaphat, and that is, don't be afraid. What Jehoshaphat does instead, because fear would keep him from moving forward for the glory of God, and what he does instead, and what he's instructed to do instead, I think is so precious. He says in verse 17, you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourself and stand and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. In other words, he brings back to his attention again. And one of the continued lessons that are repeated throughout Jehoshaphat's life is the presence of the Lord. It continues to be brought before him. And that there's power in the presence of the Lord. That you cannot succeed without acknowledging the presence of the Lord. There is no victory without the presence of the Lord. He says if Moses could say, if your presence does not go with us, we don't want to go. And how important this is. But one of the things that he's instructed to do is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Echoes of Moses. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Naomi had told Ruth, sit still. He, Boaz, will not see the manna through until, he will not rest until he sees the manna through. And so we have here this thought of being still. Psalm 46 would remind us to be still and know that he is God. To be still. And how important this is to stand still, to position yourself, not to position yourself for war, but to position yourself to see God come through in a victory. And how do we position ourselves? It's very instructive what he says here. He brings the Levites and he brings the singers and he puts them in the forefront and praise. And it begins in verse 21 that there's praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord for his mercy endures. And don't you love verse 22? Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the people. How instructive is this? I think it's in Psalm 119, verse 164, if I'm not mistaken. David says, I will praise the Lord seven times a day. Seven times a day. What kind of people are we? Are we a praising people? I read that this verse a long time ago in Psalm 119, verse 164. The thought of praising the Lord seven times a day. Here's a thought. Wake up in the morning. Praise the Lord. Have a time of praising the Lord. See if you don't gain victory that day. Praise the Lord. Breakfast? Praise the Lord. Middle of the day? Praise the Lord. Noon, lunchtime, praise the Lord. Middle of the afternoon, praise the Lord. In the evening, Praise the Lord. Before you go to bed, praise the Lord. That's seven. You don't have to limit it to seven. But what if we were praising people? What victory would it bring? See, the thing I think we learn, one of the things that we learn that's very instructive in this chapter is that praise drives fear out. And there's victory. Think of Paul and Silas praising the Lord in the middle of the night, midnight, raising their voice in praise to the Lord, and there's victory. May there be more and more victory in our lives, brothers and sisters, because we are praising people.
You added the eighth in the middle of the night. I was going to add that, but you already mentioned it. Now, there's a difference in the victories and in the conflicts here than what we as Christians often face. And we are told in Scripture that we will be facing difficulties, trials, right through the end. Does that mean we can't praise the Lord? And I think our brother took up Habakkuk at our meeting the other night or the day, and I just thought of that again now. He was also perplexed in all the difficulties that were facing the people of God and the trials and the destruction on every hand and the enemy that God used, more wicked than they, and yet he used them as a rod of chastening. And all of these questions came up, but I want to get to the conclusion, the last, because the Lord gives him an answer. He says, the just shall live by faith. So faith rests in God himself, the one who has given promises. Just reverting back just a moment, for us, for example, when the Lord speaks to the disciples about what they have done unto a green tree, how much more to the dry and suffering. But he goes on in chapter 14, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he leads them on, he says, I'm going there to the Father's house. And I'm going there. When I enter there, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also. And so we're waiting for the time, he says, where I am, there you will be also. And he himself will come to take us where he is. Now the prophet Habakkuk here in the last chapter, he realizes he's heard so much of what the Lord will do. There's a day coming when the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. But that's future. And he says that day is coming. So then in the end, the prophet comes to sing. Even though there was trembling, and when he saw the things that were happening around, but in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Here's a beautiful doxology. If all else fails, the Lord remains in it all. Now, just one thought here further in the account of the victory here for Jehoshaphat. I'm wondering if we cannot use this or apply this, as we often say, history repeats itself, but in a good sense also. And he did not have to fight. You know, there's a day coming, and it's not far hence, where the people of Israel will be surrounded as they are now with enemies, perplexed, in difficulty, in trials. And it is at the time when it seems like it's all over, when the destroyer comes through the land, then they will experience the coming of the Lord. To establish his millennial reign, he will take care of the enemies. He will do that alone. They will not have to fight. The Lord will do that. And so in that sense, in applying this to the nation of Israel, in a time of greatest perplexity as they've never been, yet they will experience at that very time, the Lord is never too late. He will come there and they will be led on into victory and the enjoyment of eternal praise, a picture of the millennial day when they will raise their voice. And they have the order here like David had, you know, the singers in their place. Everything will be brought into the order according to God's plan. And for them to anticipate that now and just look for that, that's really what, in a sense, he was doing, and consulting with a people, appointing singers of the Lord, and those whom he appointed, among them, there were the Kohathites, the children of the Kohathites, or the Korahites. And you know, they're the sons of Korah that were not destroyed when God destroyed the fathers, when they disobeyed and rebelled against God, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. But they were given opportunity to depart from those tents. They had to take a stand for God. And afterwards, many of the psalms are written that bring that out, of the wonderful songs that they composed after that, recognizing the victory that was there. So I'm just saying that as an encouragement. We may not experience this type of a revival in general. Things may get worse. We will not be able to solve every problem. But we have a solution. The solution is God is able. And if there is repentance, Samuel was mentioned. But you know, the people had to come back and confess. And then what did Samuel do? That offering of the lamb. And then when they had brought, as it were, in figure, they had brought Christ before them, the sucking lamb. That's when God thundered upon the enemy. And so it was here too, when they bring in the great thought of the salvation of the Lord, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Then they recognized he is the one, and he will bring in that deliverance. And for them now, what is there better to do than to praise the Lord? Applying that to assemblies, I have found, I trust you have too, that sometimes, quite often, when there's great difficulties on the one hand, when we meet around the Lord on the Lord's Day, we have meetings where our hearts are warmed, where there's liberty of the Spirit in worship and praise flowing out to him. Something that you might say, little unknown in time when everything went smooth. We weren't looking for it. But it's probably, and I think that is what God is looking for from us. Am I going to be an individual that God can use, that will be able, as we've heard earlier, to soar up, to rise above this, not be because we're indifferent to it. Recognize the failure, own it, but claim the person of Christ and the victory he has gained, and then be in the good of that. Then we are true worshipers before him.
And isn't that the very theme of the praise, the subject of the praise that is raised up? When we read in verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. And the subject of the song, the subject of the praise, right? And that they should praise the beauty of holiness. Praise the beauty of holiness. This is rising above all of man's thoughts and entering into God's thoughts. For us today, we would say entering into God's thoughts of his dear son. The beauty of holiness, that he could look down on that one that he so loved and who answered the sin question forever, putting it away, satisfying a thrice holy God. Jehoshaphat here entering into the reality of what had happened in the past. And this is the result of true restoration back into fellowship with the person of the Christ and understanding what it was. This restoration by grace for Jehoshaphat, for us to be brought into divine favor and relationship with God and joint heirs with Christ. The beauty of holiness, holiness unto the Lord. And this is rising above and entering into that what God would have us to consider concerning his dear son.
It says in Psalm 22 that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So when we're praising the Lord, he is there and gives us a sense of his presence. And we've been speaking, that's come out a couple of times today, a proper sense of God's presence with us. And Brother Andrew mentioned Samuel. It's mentioned a couple of times. We won't turn to it, but just quickly, that in 1 Samuel 4, when Hophni and Phinehas took the ark, they said, bring it amongst us, that it may save us, it. But in Samuel 7, when they repent and humble themselves, he says, that the Lord, that he may save us. You see the difference? It's not just it. It's not just our traditions. It's just not this, our form, whatever. It's a person, his presence. That's important. And so we see here at the end of the battle, when they have the victory, when the Lord gives them the victory, verse 26, they assemble themselves and call in the valley of Berakah. And there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Berakah. Probably not pronouncing that right. Under this day. So Berakah means blessing or praise. So there is ongoing, just not in the bad times, but in the good times. You know, when we're in the foxhole, we're praying. But on a daily basis, to keep that link with the Lord of praise and thanksgiving. And that's the thought there. You know, I've been also struck with this passage, this chapter, brothers and sisters, is that who these enemies were. Moab, Ammon, and the Edomites. Mount Seir is the Edomites. But you know, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and they were about to come into the land, the Lord strictly charged them not to attack the Edomites, Moabites, and Ammonites. So you don't attack, especially the Edomites, I think specifically are mentioned, not to attack Edom. You know, some enemies we fight, some enemies we turn away from. And, you know, with the Amalekites and the others, Og and Bashan and all, they were to fight. But it says in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, you know, they'll have a form of God denying the power of God, from such turn away. Sometimes we just simply have to turn away. You have to know when to hold them and when to fold them. Is that how it goes? Like when to fight and when not to fight. That's a matter of discernment. But I've been really struck with this, is that in this battle, actually the Lord holds them off from fighting them. Again, you know, the Lord is consistent in his ways. No, I'll look after them. They actually don't take the sword against Edom here at all. The Lord did it. And I think it's already mentioned, verse 23, the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, or the Edomites, to utterly slay and destroy them when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir. Everyone helped to destroy one another. So God caused them actually to fight amongst themselves. And don't we see that today even? The nation of Israel has been mentioned, that if all their enemies by which they are surrounded decided, hey, we should just stop fighting one another for a minute. We could destroy them. And that, you know, actually that's their stated purpose of many of these governments, is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. But they're too busy tearing one another apart. Well, God is allowing that. This is God's method when it comes to the people of Israel. He's allowing that. But a day is coming. He's going to put a man over those nations called the Assyrian, the king of the north. And he will be the enemy of Antichrist. And he will be an enemy of the Western power, the beast. And then when that abomination of desolation is set up in the most holy place, he will send the desolator through. They will be unified and they will come through. That day will come. And it's in the midst of that horrible conflict, conflagration that will bring the whole world in, that a little remnant will cry, Lord Jesus of Nazareth, you died for us. And every man apart and every house apart and the Levites apart, every individual apart, mourning for wounding the one, the beloved one, the one that came for them. And then he will come in glory to deliver him. Brothers and sisters, we will be coming with him. So that's something to praise, something to give thanks for, our association with the Lord Jesus. Let's continue to worship and to praise him on a daily basis, not just in difficult times, but in the good times or whatever times. Praise becomes his people.
In verse 15, he says, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Again, he repeats the same exhortation in verse 17. And it was referred before that around us, we are faced by many fears. My simple definition for fear is lack of security. Man without God lives in feeling of insecurity. He is not secured. He is exposed or close to him danger. And man fear many things. And the world around us provide man with many types of insurances. So men fear death, they provide him with life insurance. Man fears sickness, they provide him with medical insurance. Man fear accident, they provide him with car insurance. Man fear fire, and they provide him with home insurance. Man fear not to pay his mortgage, they provide him with mortgage insurance. And I think all of us can enumerate how many insurances we are exposed to or subject to. But again, it's insurances, by the way. Because sometimes it is mandatory. But by all these different kinds of insurances, does man find really insurance? Does he find really security? The answer, by all means, is no. Fear is getting more and more. And psychologically and sickness is increasing because man is not feeling secured. So he provides them with the answer in verse 20. He tells them in the last portion of verse 20, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. The Greek, the Hebrew's word in established is amen. Those who know understand Arabic, amen in Hebrews or in Arabic means security, peace, safety. Believe in the Lord and you will find safety, security. He is the only place where we can find security. I remember I was reminded with this day when the disciples were in the room, and because of the fear of the Jews, they shut the door. And how many doors we try to shut to provide ourselves with security. But none of them will work. But how wonderful it is that the Lord came and stood in the midst. Did any of these circumstances change? Did the Jews change? Nothing changed. But the Lord appeared. And his appearance, being with them in the midst, changed. Not the circumstances, but changed their hearts. And then he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. All what we need is to see the Lord in his love, in his presence, in his might, in his power, in his wisdom, and this will be sufficient for us. Just going to read these beautiful verses in Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust." What he will do? "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday." We can feel and enjoy his security. And at that time, we are able to praise and worship. The children of Israel were able to praise and sing after they crossed the Red Sea, and they felt the security in God's hand. May the Lord help us to experience this in our lives.
At the end of last study, we came to verse 13. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. All Judah, children, everyone, was there waiting on the Lord. And the Lord in verse 14 gives a word from through Jehaziel. And we learn that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in the midst of the congregation. So right there, they were waiting on the Lord. What is he going to say? What is he going to do for us? The Lord gives the word. And it's directed not just to Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but also to King Jehoshaphat. It's interesting, Jehoshaphat did not say, "I'm the king. How come God did not speak through me? I have the responsibility before him for these people. Why is it?" No, he heard the word. And having heard the word in verse 20, he then stood and says, "Hear, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. Trust him. Do not trust yourselves. Trust him, and you shall be established." I do not know Arabic, so I would not try to repeat what our brother said, but I'll simply add this one. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Not only do we have to trust him, but we have to trust his word. He is trustworthy. And what he says, it comes from him who is trustworthy. That also is to be trusted. We trust the Lord, but that we hear that so often. We believe the Lord, but what? How can you say, believe the word, Lord, and then leave out his word? Trust, believe in the Lord your God. Hold his person before your eyes. But also, lay hold on what he says as coming from his heart. And that is going to cause you to prosper.
I just want to quote some of the verses. Praises actually is the sacrifices that we offer in New Testament. In the Old Testament, they offered bloody sacrifices. But still, praises in the Old Testament was known to be a sacrifice. Psalm 50. He that sacrifices praise glorifieth me. And another verse, he says, we shall offer thee the calves of our lips. So whatever we utter is a praise, is a sacrifice. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13, by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the fruit of our lips. So when we sit in the meeting singing, and you see how those people sang. I love these things when he said, they sang in a great loud voice. This is a sacrifice, praises offered unto God to praise his holy name. And it behooves us to sing enthusiastically, yes, but also to understand the meaning. Many times we complain, I think in Willowdale, about the how the singing is going very slow and very low. But, you know, if I tell you the name of the brother, you would know him. A brother, I like to look at him when he sings. He opens his mouth wide, and he doesn't have a small mouth. And I think we should do offer the praises and the singing. Sometimes our mouth is almost closed. But we offer it with the spirit of offering praises unto the Lord.